are delighted to be in God's house this morning, and no better place to be. You've heard me say that many, many times. I want to share with you the message, the message title today is Character and Destiny. Character and Destiny. Probably if it wasn't for Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, we wouldn't probably have heard of The Midnight Ride of Paul Revere. That's an account, of course, referring to the gallant efforts of an American patriot who alerted the colonial militia of approaching British forces before the battles of Lexington and Concord in Massachusetts. But few people have heard of a fella by the name of Israel Beisel. Israel Beisel. He was a humble post rider on the Boston-New York route. After the battle, he was ordered to raise an alarm, to arms, the war has begun. And he was to travel, he was in New Haven, Connecticut, and he was to distribute the message down his postal route from General Joseph Plamer. Beisel reached, now I'm going to botch the name and Pastor Fred might have to help me, Worcester, did I get that right, Massachusetts? Worcester? There's no I in there, but it's Worcester. Okay. I lived in Massachusetts for a few months and I didn't take. Worcester, Massachusetts. So Beisel reached Worcester, Massachusetts. Now, normally what takes a day's ride, he arrived in 2 hours. And according to the story, his horse died because of overexertion. He only stopped there to get another horse, and he pressed on, and 3 days later, it was April 22, he was in New Haven. He rode to New York April 24, and he stayed the saddle, which is what they called it back then, stayed the saddle, until he reached Philadelphia the very next day. Israel Beisel rode 345 miles in 106 hours, that is 4 days and four days and 10 hours. 4 days and 10 hours. Something we can do very quickly, of course, in our cars today, but back then that was a massive feat. And it showed the urgency of the message. And he was successful because of his urgency in signaling militia units throughout the Northeast to mobilize them for war. Now, it is true his methods were extreme, but that's because the times were extreme. It's true that the writer was in earnest because the times were earnest. You see, when issues are critical, it requires immediate action and attention. Now, there are some things in life that just can't be put off to tomorrow, or the consequences are going to be absolutely catastrophic. Some things matter little, and if we put them off until tomorrow, that's going to be okay. But then there are other things that if we put them off, certainly they could be our demise, and even and including spiritually. If your life is flickering, your flame is flickering and it's about to go out, that's a time of urgency, a critical moment where one must let Jesus fan that flame and bring that light back to the life. I want to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 12, if you'd be so kind. Luke chapter 12. And I want to look at a Bible verse with you, a couple actually, where Jesus talks about the need to shine our lives, our lights brightly. Notice Luke chapter 12, and we'll look at verse 35. Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. It's good to see my friends here today, all the way from Idaho. Good to see you guys, the walkers. Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. Jesus said, "Let your waist be girded, and what about your lamps? Let them be what? Let your lamps be burning." That's right. So this idea of girding the waist, that kind of we'd say today, buckle up your belt. Make sure your pants don't fall down, so to speak. Back in ancient times, men wore robes, and of course they had long flowing robes. And this idea of girding the loins, girding the waist, they had a rope around their waist, and they would pick up the middle part of the robe and then they would tuck it in to the waist so that they would be freer to take larger strides and perhaps even walk. So when Jesus says, gird up your loins, he's talking about free yourself up so that you can do my bidding. You can do the thing that I've asked you to do. Don't let anything hinder you. But he goes on to say, let your lamps be burning. Now this is in the context, well, let's look at the context. Verse 36, he says, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from where, friends? The wedding. Let me ask you a question. It's a theological question. Are we in the day of the wedding today, right now? Are we in the day of the wedding? And you may wonder, what are you talking about, Pastor Chris? Yeah, we are actually in the day of the wedding. You remember the story Jesus told, Matthew 25, the wise, foolish virgins. They went into the wedding. And certainly it's a story that we could certainly talk about Jesus' return and him being the bridegroom, and the bridesmaids were foolish. They were asleep, but they didn't have their lamps trimmed and burning. But when Jesus goes into the wedding, it's really a reference to the judgment. Jesus is going into the investigative judgment. And when he comes out of the wedding, it's when the judgment closes and he'll return. And he will collect his people. Be yourselves like men who wait for the master when he returns from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. So the context is last day context. As a matter of fact, when you jump down to verse 40, notice, therefore you also be what? Ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. So the context is the return of Christ. The context is last days. And Jesus says, make sure your loins are girded, your waist, you're waisted up, and make sure that your lamps are what? Burning brightly. Make sure your lamps are burning brightly. It is crucial today to ensure that we are living lives that shine brightly for God. We don't want to burn out. We don't want them to die out. But we know that Jesus is the type of Savior that if that lamp is flickering, if that light is about to go up, he'll come and he'll fan on that flame and light it ablaze. He's not going to squelch it. He's not going to put it out. That's not the type of Savior we serve. If something's about to go out, he'll strengthen that which remains and he'll bring back the fire. And so Jesus invites us to make sure that our lights and our lamps are trimmed and they are burning. So just by way of review, real quickly, let me ask you a question. This is the last message in this four-part series, Burning Brightly Without Burning Out. What is the secret of success? Do you remember? The secret of success, the secret to a life that burns brightly for God. Oh man, I'm so glad someone's been listening. All right, so divine power with what? Human effort. All right, so let's do that again. The secret of success is the union of divine power with human what? Effort. That's right. That's the secret of success. And divine power comes to us when we spend time with God in prayer, when we spend time with him in his word, also when we're doing something good, when we're doing something for others, involved in loving service for others. Remember, that's what keeps a flame lit, air and fuel and heat. And we've been focusing on the human effort part. God gives us the inspiration. God gives us the power to will and to do of his good pleasure. We've been talking about the human effort part. And those are the things that we can do, that God can bless so that we can serve brightly for him. God doesn't bless dumb decisions. He'll help us and he'll guide us to make better ones. But we want to make the best decisions we can and put forth our best efforts so God can bless that to live a life that shines brightly for him. And you remember we talked about what a man thinks he or she is and what a person does that a person is, just like a fruit tree. You come to an apple tree, it bearing apples, you know what type of tree it is. It's an apple tree. It's bearing mangoes, you know it's a mango tree. You know them by their fruits. Our destinies are determined upon what we, based upon what we think. That's the platform. That's where we start. What you think, as a man is that he is. What a man thinks that he is. And so we think, our thoughts lead to words and actions. Repeated actions lead to forming habits. And it's our habits that forms the character, and it's the character that determines the what? The destiny. It's the character that determines the destiny. So there are only two roads, one that leads to life everlasting and the other road leads to damnation and eternal death. And Jesus invites us to travel the narrow road. travel that narrow road. What we think turns into words and actions. Words and actions repeated become habits. Habits forms the character. Character determines the destiny. It all begins right here, where we think, how we think. And we want to talk a little bit about this morning the habits and the character. And I've got a few more of those pointers for you. When we look at those delicate contrasts of life, because there is a fine line between success and failure in life. There's a fine line between happiness and success. And so if we want to be successful for God, live a life that shines brightly for Him, it requires consistent, careful monitoring of those delicate contrasts. So we're going to look at that in just a few moments. But just a quick moment, what we keep doing, and that's called a habit, and it's the habit that shapes the character. You remember King Saul? King Saul was you looked at King Saul, according to what we read in the Bible, and you would say to yourself, yeah, this guy has kingly bearing. This guy's a handsome fella. He could be king. And actually, he was chosen to be the first king of Israel. And he had a good start, did King Saul. He started well, but King Saul ended up developed some bad habits. It started in his head. It all started in his head. And then it transferred into action, which then developed, of course, into bad habits. And by the end of his life, his character had become so marred that in seeking help, he sought out the Witch of Endor for counsel. You can't get any bad, can't get any worse than that. But is it possible to turn bad habits into good habits? And the good news, of course, is yes. With God's help, anyone can turn bad habits into good habits. Unfortunately, Saul didn't seek the right person. He didn't seek God's help and surrender himself to God. And so he was in this pit of despair and jealousy and envy and hate. Saul had a very troubled mind. And he'd call the young shepherd boy in David to play on his harp. And through the music, he would calm Saul's nerves. But then when Saul would rile up and he'd get angry, he threw a javelin at David, and David escaped for his life. Saul became very jealous of David. Jealousy led to envy. Envy led to hate. He wanted to kill David. And David, through some of the younger years of his life, was running for his life. This is King Saul. But he didn't seek the help he should have sought. He could have climbed out of that pit of despair and jealousy and envy and hate. You see, once a person starts down the wrong road, it's very hard to turn around. But it is possible to turn around. It is very possible to turn around. Someone said that habits actually are like good friends. If they're being good to us, we've got good habits. Habits are like good friends. They can be good friends. Think about, for example, the time that you save. If you have tie-up shoelaces, I just slip my feet into my shoes on Sabbath morning, but if you have tie-up shoelaces, think about the time you've saved yourself over the course of years, learning how to tie your shoelaces when you were very young. How long does it take you now? As a matter of fact, do you even think about it when you tie up your shoelace? No. Why? Because you developed a habit. Habit is a friend. When you develop good habits, they become your friend, you see. Think about the time you saved to tie up your shoelace. Think about the time it takes you to type up a letter. I'm so glad that when our kids were younger, we said, you're gonna be learning how to type. Because me, it's like, you know, it's kind of like this. It just doesn't go so well. But you're going to learn how to type. And so we'd have little computer programs for them. So they learned how to type. And man, they type fast. And I got a little jealous as dad. I wish I could type like that. But when you watch them today, they just get on the computer and looking around, typing like this. Pretty impressive. Why? Because they learned how to type. Learning a habit, good habit, saves time. Think about all those things. Think about those things. Hours spent repeating a thing develops a skill that now you do unconsciously. You don't even think about it anymore because you've done it. You've done it so many times. That's a habit. Habits are our friends. you can, it's interesting when you think about the mind, and I'm not going to get into the science of it, but, and I'm going to be very simplistic with my explanation, but essentially, when we form habits, it creates trails in our minds. You know, if you walk a particular path, a grassy path, and you keep walking over that same ground over and over again, what happens to the grass that you've walked over? Yeah, and it ends up being pressed down underneath your feet. You end up blazing a trail. That's right. And because you've repeated that same course, you've gone down that same path, and you've created a trail. And when we do something over and over and over again, we develop these trails in our minds. And sometimes those trails are good trails. Those are good trails, and sometimes some of the trails, are good trails. The negative thing, or the disappointing thing about the negative trails, or the bad trails we've developed, which are the bad habits, is those trails don't disappear until Jesus comes back. So you can develop a good habit and create a new path, but you can always go back on the old path again. Those won't go until Jesus comes back. Though this corruptible will put on incorruption, this mortal will put on immortality. But the good news is new trails, new neural pathways can be created. It's amazing what science has discovered, and it squares with what the Bible has told us time and time again. And so we can develop good habits, and that's the good news. And habits form the character, or shape the character, and it is character that determines the destiny. It determines the destiny. When we talk about character and character traits, we're told that a man has more influence than what he says. Who we are influences people more than what we say. When we think of character traits, you can think about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and so on. There's some of the softer virtues, but the Bible also talks about some of the more firmer virtues, more active virtues, character virtues, or character traits. For example, like courage and mental and moral decision, energy and perseverance. These are some of the more active traits, character traits, but they all the characteristics that God is seeking to develop in our lives through the power of the indwelling Spirit. And so God wants us to develop good habits, and because it's the habits that form the character, and it's that character that determines the destiny, you see. So I want to talk with you here a little bit about these, a couple of delicate contrasts of life. And it has to do with habits. It has to do with the way we think. And it has to do with character. And it has to do with legacy and destiny. So let me talk about some of those. Now, up to this point, we've talked about choosing integrity over image. We talked about being on purpose, having a purpose for your life, living your life priorities, recognizing that success in life comes through both aptitude and attitude. We talked about daring to dream. We talked about just doing it, decision, being decisive, making plans and fulfilling and acting on those plans. We talked about putting off procrastination, right? Putting off procrastination. To be successful, we must constantly and carefully monitor the delicate contrasts of life. So I want to look at the difference right now between burnout and enthusiasm. Burnout and enthusiasm. We want to be fit to live. So this is a lesson on health for us here this morning. And there's a couple other things we're going to talk about briefly. But Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint." That's what God desires for his children today, that we might be able to move and breathe and live and share the light that God has put in our lives with others. So let's talk about burnout and let's talk about enthusiasm. What is burnout? Well, burnout is simply the extinguishing of your spiritual, mental, physical, or emotional enthusiasm. That's what burnout is. The extinguishing of your mental, spiritual, physical, and emotional burnout. What is enthusiasm? What's enthusiasm? Enthusiasm is derived from the Greek word, and I'm not going to pronounce this correctly, enthusiasmos, which really means to be filled with God. That's a new take on enthusiasm, isn't it? Burnout is the extinguishing of your spiritual and mental and physical and emotional enthusiasm. Enthusiasm is derived from the, it means to be filled with God. The challenge that we have is being balanced enough to maintain enthusiasm without burning out. It's a delicate contrast, remaining enthusiasm without burning out. You cannot be your best. You cannot do your best if you do not feel your best. You cannot do your best if you do not feel your best. Overall good health is critical to our peak performance in the spiritual life and in life in general. Very critical. It was John that said, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." God wants us to be healthy. He wants us to be spiritually healthy and mentally and physically and emotionally healthy. And it's a composite thing that we're talking about here. I have a friend who is really a medical missionary, a bit of a colporter and a bit of a medical missionary. And he travels the globe and meets with clients and he helps them come up with a plan to help them deal with some of their health issues. It might be high blood pressure. It might be high cholesterol. It might be they have heart disease, whatever the issue might be. And so he's working with a couple over there in the Middle East. And he was working with them and helping them with how they could eat, things that they could eat that would be better for them, getting them on an exercise regimen, doing different things for them. And the husband, his issues became much, much more minimal. They weren't as concerning as before as he was working on this regimen. But the wife's conditions remained the same. And she was doing everything he was doing. They were both doing everything that he had asked them to do, to help them live good, healthy lives. But there was one thing that she wasn't doing or hadn't done and that he found out. He sat down with her, tried to find out what's going on here, what's wrong, and discovered that she was harboring unforgiveness, a bitter spirit toward her mother. And he told her, unless she deals with that issue, her health challenges are going to still remain, because that was what was holding up the works. And so they prayed about it, they talked about it. She made an effort to reach out, and lo and behold, the effort resolved itself. It was a beautiful thing. And all of a sudden, her health issues went from high concern to low concern. So when we talk about health, it's not just the physical things that we do. There's also the harboring an unforgiving spirit, bitterness, envy. Those things can affect the health as well. But I want to talk a little bit about some health things with you here this morning before we go on to the next contrast. I want to share with you some health in life enhancers, health that'll bring a healthier life. And of course, if we practice these eight enhancers of a longer life, our lives will be much better for it. First of all, the first one is eat more, weigh less. Yes, you heard me right. Eat more, weigh less. Eat more whole grains and fruits and nuts and vegetables, and minimize and eliminate the high fat, high cholesterol foods. See, I had you there for a minute, didn't I? Yeah. Some of you are listening. Eat more, weigh less. Eat more of the good stuff. You know, the Bible presents three diets. You know what those diets are? There's the unacceptable diet. That's the one we read about in Leviticus chapter 11, Deuteronomy 14. Certain land animals, sea creatures, birds that we shouldn't eat, scavengers and the like, leave those off the dinner plate. Then there's the acceptable diet. God allowed man to, after the flood, to eat flesh foods. Wasn't the ideal diet. It was the permissible, primarily because there wasn't any vegetation to eat at the time. So they began to eat particular clean animals. It was permissible. It wasn't a command. It was just allowed. And but then there's the ideal diet, and that ideal diet you read about back in Genesis, of course, and where God commanded Adam and Eve to eat from the fruit of the tree, where the fruit grows and the nuts grow and so on. And so the diet that God had given Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden was the ideal diet. It was the best diet for them. course, he's the creator. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what fuel we need to fuel the tank and keep us moving in a good way, in a healthy way. And so he gave them that diet. And we've discovered, science has discovered over the course of years, of not many years, but few years, that the vegetarian diet is the best diet, a better diet than other diets when coupled with other things. Back in Australia, where I'm from, I was 17, I decided I'd go vegetarian. My friends looked at me, "What? What is that? And why would you do that? And you need your meat." And so I'd be the only one that ordered a vegetarian pizza when I was with my friends. And there was another person there. She'd, "No, I'll take some of the vegetarian pizza. I'm trying to go that way too." And I was just kind of doing it for health purposes. To be honest with you, when I looked at a steak, I was looking at the nostrils of a cow. I just couldn't do it anymore. I looked at the meat and I saw the animal. I said, "This is weird. I can't do this anymore." It was kind of weird. I don't know how it happened or why it happened, but it did. And just said, "I'm not going to do it." 17. And you know, even at 17, you're filled with energy, the rest of your life before you. I'll tell you, I felt lighter. I felt like I had far more energy when I stopped eating flesh foods, meat. I got to be honest with you though, when I turned vegetarian, I went out with all the stops. I went to Burger King, we call it Hungry Jack's back there in Australia. I got myself a couple of Whoppers. And had a couple of Whoppers, and I said, "Okay, now I'll be vegetarian." But back in Australia, the Medical Journal of Australia was asked the question: is a vegetarian diet adequate? Because you often hear, "Oh no, you need your protein, oh you need your iron, you need meat for all of that." No, you don't. And the Medical Journal of Australia said, in a vegetarian diet, you get adequate protein and you get adequate iron. And of course, there have been little movies that have come out that have talked about the benefits of a vegetarian diet and books and others. And so this is nothing new. If you know the Bible, you know this is nothing new. And God is asking his people to rise to the occasion and to be examples to those around us, to let people know this is the better way to live, the better way to go. Now, we live this way not because we want to necessarily live a longer life. We live this way because we know it helps keep the mind clear. And it's the mind that God has the opportunity to speak to us through. Clogged mind limits the communication. Freer mind, clearer mind, God's better able to communicate with us. And so eat more and weigh less. The other one is exercise reasonably and consistently. It increases lungs, process the air. Hearts will grow stronger. You're given more stamina. Strengthens the bones, can lift a person out of depression, relieves anxiety and stress. All the benefits of exercise far outweigh the negatives, that is sore muscles, aching back, and all the rest. So exercise reasonably and consistently. Also, avoid caffeine. Did I say that? I did. Avoid caffeine and colas. Not too many smiles now. Drink more water. Now let me ask you a question. Would you shower in cola beverages or caffeine? No, you wouldn't. You shower in what? Because it's clean. It cleans you. And that's what we should be putting down our throats in cleaning out the body. We are 70% water. This is just a piece of trivia. 70% water. Do you know how much water the kidney processes in a day? 47 gallons of water in a day. Without water, we would be more wrinkled than a California raisin. And so we can be grateful for water. Drink lots of water. They say 7 to 8 glasses a day. As it goes in, it comes out. I'll say no more. Also, plenty of sunshine. And living in California, it's easy to get a lot of sunshine, of course. Enjoy the great outdoors. Getting lots of sunshine improves the sleep. It kills germs. It gives skin to a healthy glow. It elevates the mood. It gives the body, allows the body to manufacture vitamin D, which enables the body to pick up calcium in building bones. Helps with other symptoms. Just 20 minutes a day is all we really need for those good things. Temperance. That's just a moderation of good things and abstaining from those things that are harmful. You know, the word moderation today is as popular as the word wholesome. It was Dr. Hans Seeley that said the human body, like tires on a car or a rug on a floor, wears longest when it is worn evenly. And so temperance, moderation. Fresh air, always the best fresh air. Air is the breath of life. You know, we're dependent on it for oxygen and to operate the powerhouse of ourselves. The powerhouse of ourselves is called mitochondria. And it's the mitochondria that is the backbone of every activity carried out in our bodies. And fresh air helps with that. Of course, rest, sleep well, relax when you need to, and always remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Rest allows your body and mind to renew and to repair. It strengthens your immune system. It adds length of years. Sleep well. To sleep well, get exercise regularly. Eat light at night. And of course, go to bed with a clear conscience. And only Jesus can help us with that. And then the last one is trust. Trust in divine power. Rest in God's forgiveness. Abide in His love. Know that He'll take care of your needs. And it also helps to maintain somewhat of a good sense of humor. It's easier, friends, to maintain good health than to regain it. Someone said, people will spend their health to acquire wealth, then they'll gladly pay all of their wealth to regain their health. There's no point in doing that. So the question is, why die before our time? God wants us to burn brightly for as long as we can, for as long as we'll last. What do you say out there? Yeah, amen to that, surely. So be fit to live. Be fit to live. And it will help maintain enthusiasm so you don't burn out. The second lesson I want to talk with you about is simply this: never give up. Never give up. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we reap if we faint not. So don't give up. There's a difference between desisting and persisting. So what is desisting? Desisting just simply means quitting. To cease and to desist. That's what it, just to quit. So have you ever been treated unfairly, unkindly, and you've wanted to quit? Do you know people with a cease and desist attitude? Desisting, it means quitting. But persisting simply means going on, even when things aren't going as planned, even when you're not being treated the way you want to be treated. Someone said persisting is a lifetime commitment achieved through daily devotion to duty. Daily devotion to duty. You know, we all go through life's turning points, and life's turning points tend to be the greatest teachers of persistence. Now, all of us have life's turning points. Some of the positive turning points in life: when you get baptized, graduating from high school or college, maybe getting a pay raise at work or being promoted at work or getting your first job. For others, it's, you know, married and having children, and or maybe starting a business. So these are positive turning points in a person's life, but there are the sad ones, the difficult ones, and these ones are the ones where we're challenged to persist, like losing a job, going through a divorce, experiencing a financial setback, or maybe even health setbacks, losing a loved one to death. These are life's turning points, and they can be the greatest teachers of persistence. You know, I was in my early 20s, and I've shared some of this with you before, and I was working out my visa issues with the United States, had to renew my visa. I went up to Canada, then I came back down into the United States, and when I reached the border, I wasn't allowed to come back into the United States. And the guy that I met at the border, he'd gotten out of the wrong side of bed. He thought I was treating me like a criminal. He yelled and was angry at me. He searched my car, had me come into the immigration office and would just give me a very hard time. And I asked to speak to the supervisor. Supervisor didn't do anything about it. And this man prevented me from going back into the United States. And it was a big issue. I had potential work in the United States. Jennifer was in the United States. What am I going to do about Jennifer? And so he said, you need to go back to Canada. So I went back to Canada. And when I got to the Canadian border, they said, why are you back so soon? I said, well, I wasn't allowed to go back. They said, why weren't you allowed to go back? I said, I don't know why. They didn't tell me why. They just told me you can't come in. And so they said, well, if you can't, they won't let you in there. What makes you think we're going to let you in here? I thought, oh no, I'm in big trouble. And there's nowhere to live between the American and Canadian border. It's just a line, you know, this is just a line, fine line. So they sat me down, they did some interrogation, they talked to me, and finally they said, okay, you can go in. And so as soon as I found a payphone, I called Jennifer. I said, you won't believe it, I can't get back into the United States. And I don't know what to do. And I said, I'm going to try to go to the embassy and try to get this worked out. And I knew someone that lived in the Montreal area, and I was in Quebec. If you know Quebec, Quebec's the French-speaking province of Canada, and I don't speak French. But I knew a family that lived there, actually a friend that I had canvassed with in the summer when I was in college. And I asked her, can I, just for a couple few nights, can I stay with you guys? I've got to work out this immigration issue. She said, sure, come on over. So I stayed there with the family and couldn't work out the issue with the immigration. They said, you know, you've got to book an appointment, you've got to come back in several months. So I said, you know, should I just go? I don't know where to go. I had a car, didn't have much money. And this whole experience was an interesting experience. I mean, I didn't, you have to understand my mindset at the time. I had come to America and I didn't want to come to America. God had called me to ministry and I didn't want to do ministry. But things had changed and I had been accepting and God had opened a door and things looked like they were going to go okay. Then all of a sudden it all came crashing down. And I was asking God, what is going on? What is happening? I've gone through all of this now to just turn around and what's this all about? And it was a real spiritual challenge for me. And the family said, you can stay while you're working out the issues. And when I went back in to work out the issues, you know, for 3 months, I was in Quebec. I heard French all around me. And to this day, I don't remember a bit of it. I certainly don't have the gift of tongues, I can tell you that. But I was there and they were so gracious and so kind. I had to go back. They told me, you got to go back to Australia. Immigration said, work it out back in your home country. So I sold the car I had to the young man in the home. He needed a car, so I sold him my car. And bought me a plane ticket, went to Melbourne, stayed with my sister. Hey, could you take a poor, lonely brother back? Can you take him in? Sure, bro, come on. So I stayed with my sister in Melbourne, tried to work something out with immigration. They said, you're going to have to wait a year. Come back in a year. So I went back to Adelaide, Australia, where my folks are. I said, I never thought that at the age of 23, I'd be moving back in with my parents. And so would you take me back in? We'll take you back in. We'll get you worked out. So I found work. Jen and I were communicating, and this was a real test on our relationship. What was going to happen? Would I ever be able to get back? And after a year, things still didn't work out. And up to this point, I had no idea why I couldn't go back to the United States. Obviously, today everything's worked out. I'm here, everything's good. And I'm here legally, just so you know. But everything worked out well by God's grace. But Jen and I prayed. And it tested our resolve for one another. It tested my persistence with what is God doing with my life here. And I'm working at a gym. I'm selling memberships to a gym. It's like, Lord, I went to college for 3.5 years. I'm okay to do this if this is what you want me to do. But it seems like this is a big turnaround. And the thing I didn't want to do, I'm now wanting to do. And now that I'm ready to want to do it, you're not having me do it. And so it was really a test of persistence. Jen and I prayed, and ultimately I decided to go to Canada to work as a literature evangelist. A door opened for me to go, and Jen and I were able to connect, and we ended up getting married in the United States. That's another story. I got to tell you how that happened. I was able to go into the States to get married. Let me tell you it real quick, because it's a part of the story. What are we going to do? We're going to get married. We have to get married in your hometown in North Carolina. Sure. But let's have a backup plan just in case we can't get married in North Carolina. We'll have one here and invite people here. Okay, let's do that. I was told if you're going to go into the States, go through the Detroit tunnel because the immigration officers are friendly. Like that's nice, but it's not going to, well, we'll see. We prayed a lot about it. We went down. I was with my brother. He was with me at the time. Went down, Jen was down in North Carolina getting ready for the wedding. Went down to the into the tunnel through Detroit from Canada. and we were greeted. And when you tell a person you're from Australia, you're always sent inside to fill in a card and to get a stamp in your passport. So that's what happened. And they gave me a green card, and there were questions on the card, name and all of that. There was a question, have you ever been denied entry into the United States? And I said, I'm not going to lie, but I can't leave it blank. I've got to put down the right answer, and I know it's over right here. So I wrote down yes, and they wanted the date. I put down the date. Actually, there were multiple dates I could put down. I've been denied entry here, here, and here, and here. And I gave it back to the immigration officer, and I said, oh, Lord, this is all in your hands. It's up to you. And he took the green slip out of my passport. He opened a drawer, put it in the drawer, shut the door, handed me my passport, and said, enjoy your time in the United States. I said, praise the Lord. So being the person I am, I found the nearest payphone. My brother and I pulled over, found a payphone, called Jen, got on the phone. Jen, I got news for you. I made it into the United States. And so we praise God for that. It was a miracle. We got married in North Carolina. That whole episode was a major challenge. It was a major turning point, not only in my life, but in Jen's life. And it would turn the course of things the way I thought they were going to go. It would turn the course of everything. Our children were born in Canada. The first MAGA book program, canvassing summer program, began in Canada when we were there. A lot of things changed the way I thought they were going to happen. God turned it all on its head. My brother got baptized. My time in Australia, I couldn't figure out why I was there. It wasn't until later that I found out why. People were making decisions for Jesus through the associations I had with them. And it was an incredible thing. I had no idea what was going on at the time. I was just distressed about the whole experience. But God was using that time, that moment, to bring people to Him. And I didn't find that out till later. But it's in those turning points, those moments, that we learn persistence, even in our relationship with God. Because we don't know what's going on. We have lots of questions. But He says, trust me. And we hold on. We persist. And so don't give up. Don't ever give up. Keep moving forward. Don't die until you're dead, as someone said. Persist, and God will bless you, and God will keep you, and God will help you. The last thing I want to share with you, lesson I want to share with you here this morning, is really a lesson on legacy, on destiny and legacy. And it's simply this: be benevolent. Be benevolent. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's a powerful promise. There is a difference, friends, between making a living and making a difference. I'm doing full circle now, coming back full circle. First message, we talked about King Solomon, who was making a living. He was burned out. His life was not shining brightly for Jesus. He was making a living. Making a living and making a difference are two different things. Making a living is necessary to sustain living, and we must. But no matter how much money a person earns in a lifetime, those assets essentially become the property of someone else when we die. Making a difference, however, making a difference is about legacy, what we leave behind. It's about how others will remember you. Someone said death only closes a person's reputation and determines it as good or bad. So legacy is about, making a difference is about legacy. It's about how others are going to remember you. One of my mentors, he told the story about his maternal grandmother. His maternal grandmother lived most of her life in a small town called Newport, Tennessee, which is in the area of the Great Smoky Mountains, eastern Tennessee. And this lady had little formal education, and she was a housewife all of her adult life. She lived through four wars, the Great Depression, the accidental death of her younger sister, and the agonizingly slow death of her husband of 62 years. So my mentor visited his grandma. He needed to get over there, say hi. Hadn't seen her for a while. So he went to go see her 2 months before her 80th birthday. And they sat on the porch and they talked family. And he would chart a family tree as she would talk about relatives dating all the way back to the Civil War. He said it was such a refreshing and enjoyable time. And at one point toward the end of the conversation, she turned to him, her grandson, and said, "I haven't been real successful in life, I admit. I haven't done a lot of things, you know, gone a lot of places or had a lot of money. But if I've done nothing else, I've tried to raise my three children the best I knew how by setting a good example for them and my grandchildren." So the conversation ended. They left about, he left about an hour later. They drove home. They got home late that evening. The phone rang. They recognized there was something wrong. It was his mum he'd called. Grandma had just passed away, died of a massive stroke, an hour after they had left her place. They were on the way to the funeral, and he, my mentor friend, was thinking thoughts. He was thinking about his grandmother. And he thought about what she said, how she said that she hadn't been real successful in life, hadn't done a lot of things, been a lot of places, made a lot of money. And he thought to himself that grandmother was a success, more than she knew, because she was honest, because she had integrity, because she modeled those qualities that are necessary to be modeled to those who are closest to her, her kids and her grandkids. And she did make a difference in her life. That was her legacy. That was her legacy. Making a difference, friends, is far more important than making a living. And we have to keep everything in proper perspective. You make a difference by passing on life lessons to others, by sharing them how you succeeded and how you made your way through. That's how we leave a legacy, by making a difference, by passing things on to others. It is the intangible spirit that we have that actually has a greater influence on the mind of others after we're gone than the tangible things that we had, the things that we had done. It is the memory that we leave in people's minds. And your legacy is best secured when you help others burn brightly for Jesus as well, because that legacy will never die. You know, some of you may be familiar with the song, I'm certainly not going to sing it, "Find Us Faithful." It was a song sung by Steve Green. And it says, "Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey." Money without morality leads to greed. Money with morality leads to generosity. A life without the spirit of grace leads to meanness. A life with the spirit of grace always leads to kindness. Your eulogy, if you were to have one, and Jesus doesn't come back first, your eulogy won't be based on how you earned your living, but based on the reputation you earned while living. So live for the glory of God. Live with integrity. Be a source of inspiration to others. Let your influence be a reflection of the Creator God and shine brightly for Him. Making a living is about material success, which is something we need to do. But making a life is about true success. Making a difference is true success, which continues to live on in the minds of others. So the question I leave with you here this morning is, will your legacy be lowly, or will your legacy be legitimate? Will your legacy be lowly, or will your legacy be legitimate? I encourage you, friends, burn brightly for Jesus. May God help us. God bless you today.
The Lord is my light, and why should I fear? By day and by night, His presence is near. He is my salvation from sorrow and sea. His blessed persuasion, the Spirit.
Next stanza, I just want to invite, we haven't done this in a while, and I think it's fine, an appropriate moment to do so at this time, but maybe you're in need of a little extra prayer today. Maybe your light is flickering on the brink of burnout, and you want Jesus to fan that flame for you. I'd like to invite you, as we're singing the final verses, to come on down for a special prayer. Maybe you just need extra prayer for whatever reason. I'd like you to come on down and we'll pray with you. Just give each other a little bit of room down the front here. Don't crowd too closely, but I want you to come on down. If God is calling you to come, we'll pray for you today.
Is my life, the Lord is my strength. I know in His might I'll conquer at length.
In your life today? I hope He is. Why don't we pray together? Father in heaven, thank You that You desire for our lives to burn brightly for You. Wherever we find ourselves, whether it's school or work or play, may we never forget that our lives are Yours to burn brightly for Your glory, that others might find the way themselves to the King of glory, the Lord of hosts, who is our Savior and who's our friend. Father, this morning, friends have come down the front because they're in need of special prayer. Whether it's because their light is on the brink of burning out and they want You to gently breathe on them, Lord, Your Holy Spirit, to fan that flame for them anew so that it might grow and their lives might shine brightly for you. Please hear their cries, hear their prayers. Oh Lord, thank you for doing so. Others are here because they have needs. Whatever those needs are, Lord, fill them, meet them. We reach out to you in faith, claiming your promises, knowing that you have our best interest at heart. You want what is best for us. You want what is good for us. You want us to be yours and yours alone. And so grant their requests. Others, Lord, today may have a different prayer in mind. Whatever their needs are, whatever is on their minds, answer those prayers, Lord. And may we have the confidence to know that those things that we ask of you, you will do, not because of who we are, but because of who you are, that you are the great God of the universe, a God that loves us, that sent his Son to die for us, who now lives for us to make intercession for us, and who is coming back for us one day very soon. Keep us in your grace and in your love, ever hopeful, ever looking forward to that great day. Thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. Keep us as we leave this place. We pray these things and give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.